I just wanted to draw your attention to our seven Wednesdays one more time. We will be giving beginning this Wednesday at 6:30 here at the church, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store. We are giving a general invitation to the whole church family. It is a program designed for younger children, and particularly the children of the neighborhood. But it will be a great opportunity for you to come and just be a part of that, sitting along the sidelines and watching and cheering the kids on, and just being available to help wherever there may be needs, and even to interact with some of the parents, if we should have any parents that would come and want to just kind of hang around. So come on Wednesday, bring your lawn chair and sit around and enjoy a good time of ministry on Wednesday. In that vein, Brent brought your attention to this insert in the bulletin. There are several specific needs that we have. The one need that we really need to nail down is snack time. We need those individuals who would commit to helping contribute snacks for our weekly gatherings. And so if that's something that you would be willing to do, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. So even if you've already committed to that, or have been thinking about it, just haven't gotten around to it, if that's something that you can help out with, please raise your hand so that Tina Marantette can see it, because she's going to write your name down and chisel it in stone, and then you will be hearing from her. So, but we do appreciate your help with that. If you're not able to be here and help coordinate it, but you can provide it, that'd be great. That's fine. It just would be really helpful for us to be able to know who can help with that. Okay. Well, it's our privilege to have Carolyn Stent with us this morning. She's no stranger to our church family, and it's been our privilege to know her and to support her in prayer and financially through her ministry in China. And she's here this morning to share with us what the latest that the Lord has for her. So I'm going to arm you with this. There you go.
All right. Is it on? Now it's on? Okay. All right, well, thank you all of you very much for your support over this last year. I have really good memories of the missions conference that you hosted last fall. I'm so glad I was able to be here for that, and I really was blessed by that time. And I intended to come up more often to fellowship with all of you, but I became quite involved in my home church in Dallas, Oregon. So here I am back, but I'm leaving the U.S. in 2 weeks. I'm sorry, I hope you don't feel abandoned. I've kept in touch with those of you who receive my email updates and newsletters throughout this year, so that you know that I have this year been trying to discern what the Lord's will is for me moving on. I have been working in China with ELIC for about 11 years. And during this year, I feel God has told me that I can go back to China for another year. I don't know what will follow after that. But early in the spring, I also committed to something I've never done before with ELIC, which is their summer teacher training program. It runs for the month of July, and we will be giving training to middle school English teachers. So these are Chinese who teach English in middle schools in different parts of China. We have about 6 teams in China. And then we also have teams going to several of our other countries of service. This year it's quite exciting. We have teams going to some of our new countries of service, including places like Oman, Tunisia, Jordan. I noticed there's one team going to Bethlehem. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So they will also be doing English training for teachers or doing English camps. But I am going to China. And I get to be on the team that is in the province where I have spent most of my time in China. So I'm really hoping that I will see in our classroom, in this program, I will see some of my former students. Because I have taught hundreds of students over these years in our province, and many of them have gone on to be English teachers in primary schools, middle schools, high schools. So I hope there'll be a couple familiar faces in the group. And then I will still be in China this fall. I will stay after the program in July. I will stay, unpack all my stuff, settle back in time for the fall semester, which starts August 29th. And in the fall, another teacher and I hope to do some follow-up with the teachers who will be in the summer program. In other words, go out to their towns and cities where they teach, visit their classrooms, talk with them, see how they're doing, see if they have questions. If you would like to receive my newsletters and email updates and don't yet receive them, please let me know and I can add you to the list. Don't worry, it's not like you'll be getting something every week, just about 4 or 5 times a year. I also have some of my picture prayer cards if you would like one of those. During this year, as I've spoken at different Sunday school groups and home groups, I have made a connection between missions and Psalm 108:3. And I noticed that the same concept that's in this verse is in the reading we had in 1 Chronicles this morning. From Psalm 108:3, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. In order to do this, in order to do what we say when we say this verse, we need to be among the peoples and be among the nations. And of course, here in the United States today, the nations and the peoples are all around us, especially if we live in a city like Portland or any of the large cities in the U.S. We don't have to go far to be among the peoples. But I believe that God also calls some of us to go far to sing his praises among the peoples, just like your group going out from this church to the Philippines. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter gives us this task. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so this is what I would like you to pray for me. Pray that I would praise the Lord among the peoples, and that I would declare the praises of our God who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Pray that I would do these things faithfully, that I would do them in Christ's strength, not my own. A few verses later in 1 Peter 2, Peter urges us to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your souls, and to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Please pray that I would live in a way that causes my students, my Chinese colleagues, my friends to glorify God, and that I would, as I go back, transition back to life in Asia, back in China, that I would establish healthy, God-honoring habits and routines. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support and encouragement. And I just feel really blessed to still be a part of this church, back from the days when I was at Multnomah, long, long, long time ago, and part of this church. And by the way, you'll probably be seeing my brother and his wife maybe the end of the year or beginning of next year. They'll be back in the U.S. as well.
Oh, good. Well, before you go, Carolyn, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercies to Carolyn over this last year. We thank you for the ways in which you have refreshed her and encouraged her and confirmed to her your direction in her life. And as she ventures off now in these next couple of weeks, back to China and back to her responsibilities and opportunities there, we just want to stand with her and commend her to your care. We pray, God, that you would meet her daily in your word, that as she seeks your face, as she comes to hear your voice, that you would speak those truths that would encourage her and comfort her and direct her, that would continue to grow her and to mature her in Christ-likeness, that she may then go out from there to declare among the nations the glories of God, to show forth the wonders of Christ in the character of her life, in her devotion to the work that you've called her to, in her love for the people around her, and for the way in which she gives of herself for the good of those to whom you have taken her. I pray, Father, that you will give wisdom and discernment and strength to establish godly disciplines and godly priorities, godly practices. I pray, Father, that you would surround her with brothers and sisters in Christ who will encourage her and support her and even challenge her. And Father, for the students, for those that she will be teaching, those that she will be building relationships with, we pray that you would go before her and prepare the way for the seed of your word. We pray, oh God, that you would prepare the hearts of these Chinese young people, that they might be ready to receive the word of truth as it comes to them, the hope, the message of hope that is in Christ, and that the light of Christ would shine upon them, that they would come out of darkness into light. And then as they carry on and move out into their particular place of calling and appointment, that the gospel of Christ would go with them. So we thank you, Father, for your hand upon Carolyn's life, and we just commend her to you. We thank you for the confidence that we have of your sufficiency for us, your faithfulness to us, and we just pray these things to encourage her heart, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Carolyn. Just a little bit of a reminder to us of the role that we play in the global missionary enterprise. There is going on around the globe a work that God is doing to bring a people to Himself, and we play a vital part in that, a vibrant part in that. Even as we are here doing the work that God has called us to, we are connected to these extending circles of activity and responsibility and opportunity. And of course, the most immediate way in which we engage in that and participate in that is by way of prayer. And so we pray that God would stir our hearts daily, prompt us by His Spirit to think of Carolyn and Rodney and his family and the others that we serve and others that we know and even those we don't know. Oftentimes, as I've been praying, you know, praying specifically for certain individuals, but then simply recognizing that what we pray for these few that we know, we pray for all, really. We know a few of them. God knows them all. But what we pray for the few that we know really applies to each and every one of God's servants. And so, anyway, thank you, Carolyn, for taking the time to come and be with us this morning. We appreciate that. Well, we want to continue in prayer before we come to God's Word this morning. So let's just bow before Him. Father, we continue to come to You and to lay our concerns before You. And we would pray this morning not only for Carolyn, but we would continue to pray for all of those that it is our privilege to know and to partner with, those that You have called, those that You have moved out to the four corners of the earth and are using as Your instruments to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the integral connection that we have with them, and we would just beseech You on their behalf. What we have prayed for Carolyn, we would pray for each of them. We would pray, Father, that daily You would sustain Your servants in faithfulness to You, that You would uphold them by Your Spirit and work in them by Your Word to continue Your work of transforming them in the likeness of Christ, that You would use the circumstances and the situations in which they find themselves, the responsibilities and opportunities that are theirs, not only to do a work through them, but to do a work in them, to continue growing them in their Christ-like meekness and gentleness, patience and forbearance, courage and faithfulness, and that this army that You have moved out, as they faithfully serve You, would increasingly reflect the beauty of Christ. We pray, Father, for any particular needs that there may be, for wisdom and direction, for provision, whether it's financial support, whether it's additional workers for to help with the work, whatever the whatever it may be. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be resolved. Maybe it's issues related to national believers or church leaders. Whatever the situation may be, Father, these things are known to you. And we just ask for your faithful, for your wise and good provision. Father, we think of our own nation, and we think this morning in view of this incident in Orlando, and recognize that we live in a complex age. We live in a challenging time. There are so many fronts on which there is unrest, there is turmoil, there's chaos. And all of these things are simply the fruit of darkness. They're the fruit of sin, of rebellion against you. They just simply bear witness to the truth of your word, that the wages of sin is death. We pray, Father, for the light to shine. We pray for those who are your people, that we will be faithful to pursue a knowledge of the truth, to pursue conformity to Christ, that as we move about in our sphere of influence and responsibility, that the truth of Christ might radiate from our lives, that we might be used as light and as leaven and as salt to impact that world that you have called us to for the glory of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would work through your church in this nation, that you would quicken us anew and afresh in the truth of Christ, and renew us in that truth, and use us as an instrument for your glory in this nation. We pray for the leaders of our land. Father, we commend these individuals to you, first of all, that you would be gracious and merciful to them, to bring them to a knowledge of yourself, to bring them to understand that they are first and foremost a creature that you have formed, and that they are responsible to you, they are accountable to you. And if they do not know you, if they are not trusting in Christ, then they need to repent and they need to be restored to fellowship with you. And then out of that, Father, to recognize that they have been entrusted with the stewardship of serving this nation at whatever level, serving the people of this nation by leading them, and that they would lead with wisdom, they would lead in righteousness and truth, that there would be glory to you, O God, and honor to Christ. We pray for our own fellowship. We thank you for each and every one that you've made a part of this church family. Every life is open to you and known to you, O God. Every heart is laid bare before you. And even as we're gathered this morning before you, you know us completely. And we just commend each one to you for your particular provision, whatever it may be, whether it's for wisdom and direction, whether it's for encouragement of heart, whether it's for instruction in the truth, whether it's admonition and correction, whatever the need might be, O God, we pray that you would minister to each one. We pray for those dealing with health concerns. And again, we just would stand with them and pray, Father, that you would encourage them and uphold them and strengthen them in the daily challenges that they face. I pray, Father, that you would quicken them to be careful, to come to your word and to come with expectation, knowing that as a loving Father who is good and wise, that you will meet them and you will minister to their hearts and their minds, that you will feed their souls on the truth and strengthen them by that truth and by your Spirit to bear up under the challenges they face. Pray for those who are around them, giving care, that you would strengthen them. And for those of our church family who are coming alongside and helping to bear these burdens, that in this they would manifest the love of Christ, that they would fulfill the law of Christ, and in this reflect the truth of Christ. We pray for our 7 Wednesdays, our ministry beginning this week. Father, we just commend this effort to you. We know that it's not what we're doing that will cause this to be effective for your glory and for the salvation of souls. It will be what you alone can do. And so we put our confidence in you completely. We look to you and ask, O God, that you would go before us and prepare the way for your truth. I pray that you would prepare us as your instruments to show forth Christ just in the very demeanor, our very character, and the way in which we participate and interact. And then, Father, as we have opportunity to speak specifically of the truths of your word, that you would open up the eyes and the hearts of these young people, that they would understand the truth and they would embrace the truth. And if they do not know Christ, that they would come to him. Father, we ask your blessing on this effort. And we ask for your blessing now as we come to your word. And as we consider the instruction that is here for us, as we think in terms of our participation in the local church, our participation with one another in the body, I pray, Father, that our hearts would be encouraged and our minds instructed in the truth. Grant to us understanding and the power of your Spirit to walk in light of your word. For your glory we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian's life is largely about participation with other believers. The Christian's life is largely about participation with other believers. The Christian life is not primarily about isolated individual pursuit of truth, of understanding and of life in light of that truth, although it certainly involves that. It is primarily about participation with other believers. And we understand this from the New Testament in a variety of ways, not the least of which is the way in which the church, the people of Christ, the messianic community, the church is described. Think of the analogies that are used to describe the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, the church is described as a family, as the household of God. And when we think of a family, what do we think of? We think of individuals participating together as a part of a unit, a part of a body, a part of a group. Ephesians also uses the analogy of a building. And a stone structure constructed of individual identifiable stones, but not stones scattered, separated from one another in isolation, but rather stones built together, one on top of another, firmly fit together. And the analogy that's used there in Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the practice in ancient cultures where these stones, these limestones, these large limestones would be taken and they would be rubbed together surface on surface until they were intricately fit together. And of course, probably the most obvious analogy is the analogy of the body, the church described as the body of Christ. And what is a body? But a construction of individual identifiable parts united together in a single entity. All of these are pictures used to describe the church and the members of the church. They're used to describe the individual believer in their participation with other believers. And as we think of the life of the church, as we think of our own pursuit of the Christian life, we think of participation with the members of the body. We think in terms of participation with one another. We come together on a weekly basis, and we gather together for corporate worship. We gather together for instruction, whether it's on Sunday morning in a Sunday school class or in the Sunday morning service through the preaching of God's Word, or on a weeknight at a Bible study. We gather together for prayer. These are all ways in which we participate with one another. And as we think of our own life in Christ, it's largely about our participation with other believers. And so there's a question that arises in view of this reality. And the question is this: as you think about participating in these gatherings, in this corporate entity of the church, do you think more in terms of consuming or of contributing? When you think of those occasions when you are going to be gathering together with other believers, whether it's here on Sunday morning or on Monday night or Thursday night or Friday night, whatever it may be, whatever the occasion may be, as you think about, provided, however, you think about it, I'm making that assumption, as you give thought to that gathering, as you anticipate being gathered together with the saints, what is the orientation of your thinking? Are you thinking more in terms of consuming? Are you thinking more in terms of what you're going to receive? Or do you think more in terms of what you are going to contribute? Well, if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, in the first 12 verses, the Apostle Paul is introducing this magnum opus, this letter that he writes to the saints in Rome. And in this section, particularly in verses 11 and 12, he speaks to this question. He gives us instruction. We're given instruction regarding this question that we're asking this morning. This question regarding our participation with the saints. I just want to read these verses for us just to get it into our minds, and then we will look specifically at verses 11 and 12 and draw the instruction that is given to us here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. It's a typical introduction of one of Paul's letters as he introduces himself as a servant of the Lord. He describes here in more detail the purpose for which he has been called, that to which he has been set apart, namely the gospel of God. The good news of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David and is also the Son of God. And his calling, being set apart for the gospel in order to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience that flows from faith. Faith and faithfulness amongst all the nations. The apostle is particularly interested, desiring to go to Rome. Paul is in Corinth when he writes this letter and is anticipating coming to the Roman capital, the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, and there to have ministry amongst the Roman saints. And as he anticipates that and as he expresses it to them in this letter, he answers the question that we're asking this morning. What we learn from the Apostle Paul with respect to this issue of our participation with the saints and our thinking about that participation, whether it's primarily in terms of consuming or contributing, we understand from what Paul says that as we look forward to being with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the instruction is that we think primarily in terms of contributing to the spiritual growth of the assembly. When you and I anticipate Sunday morning, when you and I anticipate Monday night or Thursday night or Friday night or any occasion when we will find ourselves gathered with other believers, our primary thinking is in terms of contributing to the spiritual growth of the assembly. The Apostle Paul anticipated being with these Roman believers, and he expresses it graphically. He says there in verse 11, I deeply desire to be with you. There was this deep longing in the heart of Paul to be with these Roman saints. And it was an earnest, eager, deep desire that was born out of love for the saints. The Apostle Paul expressed his affection for the believers on several occasions in Philippians chapter 1. As he's introducing that letter, he says, God is my witness how I long for you with the affections of Christ. God is my witness. God will bear testimony to how deeply I long for you. I long for you with the affections of Christ. He expresses it also in 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonian believers in chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. The language is the language of deep affection. Paul was eager to be among the saints because he loved the saints. And his love for the saints was ultimately born out of his love for Christ, because he understood that these were Christ's. These were Christ's redeemed. And as he loved Christ, he loved them. The apostles' eager desire was also born not only out of his love for them, but out of his concern for their well-being. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as the apostle Paul is relaying the various things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel, those badges of honor that demonstrated and confirmed that he was as much an apostle of Christ as anyone, he said, amidst all of the suffering, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, the beatings, he says, there is the daily concern for the church. The daily concern for the church. In fact, I want to read his words there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? He was concerned about the church. He was concerned about these believers who'd been introduced to the gospel, and then because of persecution or because of those who were dogging the apostles' heels, he was forced to leave them. And he was concerned about them in their weakness, that they would stumble. He was anxious for them, that there would be those who would come along and would deceive them and lead them into error. And his heart was filled with indignation. The apostle was eager to be with the saints because he was deeply concerned about the saints. In Galatians chapter 4, he uses the analogy of a mother in the pains of childbirth to describe the kinds of anxiety and pressure and concern that he felt until Christ was formed in them. He expressed also his concern in the case of the Thessalonians, that they would be forced to stumble. They would be caused to stumble by the opposition of the Jews there in Thessalonica. Again, this eagerness to be with them is born out of this concern for their well-being. And this concern for their well-being, again, was ultimately rooted in his concern for the honor of Christ. Christ was honored as these, his children, walked in the truth. And so out of a concern that Christ be honored, Paul was concerned for the well-being of the church, and for this reason he was eager to be among them. Paul's words put the question to us. Do we share the apostles' love for the church? Do we share the apostles' love for the saints? Do we share the apostles' concern for the church? Do we love this church, and we think of a church, if this is your home church, I know some people are visiting this morning, but if Sunnyside Community Church is your church, do you love this church? And if you love this church, why do you love this church? Are you concerned for this church? And if you're concerned for this church, why are you concerned? The church is a gathering of the blood-bought flock of God, the precious bride of Christ. The church is dear to Him. The church should be dear to us. God bought this flock with His blood that it might be holy, that it might be conformed to His Son, and thereby bring glory to Him. God is concerned about the holiness of the church. He's concerned about the well-being, the spiritual well-being of the church. And so should we. When we think of our own church family, this church is more than just a gathering of familiar faces that are dear to us. It is a gathering of the bride of Christ, the blood-bought flock of God that He redeemed for His glory. That's what we are. That's what this body is. And so Paul longed to be with the assembly. He loved the church. He was concerned about the church. He longed to be with them, and he anticipated being with them and participating among them. And as he did, he thought primarily in terms of contributing to the spiritual growth, to the spiritual well-being of the body. He says, "I long to see you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you to strengthen you." As his heart was tugged with his desire to be in Rome and to be among the saints, the purpose was in order that he may impart some spiritual gift to them, that he might contribute something of the Spirit to them in order that they might be more fully firmed up and formed after the likeness of Christ. When we think in terms of the church, the basic concern, the most basic concern in the church is for edification. The most basic concern in the church is for growth, spiritual growth, the building up of the body into the likeness of Christ. If you read 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, that section in which the apostle is dealing with the whole issue of spiritual gifts in the life of the church and seeking to bring some order and some proper priority and effective spiritual growth or spiritual gifts in the life of the Corinthian church. In chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "Let all things be done for edification." The purpose for anything and everything that goes on in the life of the church with respect to the members of that church is ultimately, most basically, about the building up of that church, the spiritual growth, the spiritual edification and establishment of the church. With this in mind, Paul thought primarily in terms of contributing to this process. He wanted to impart some spiritual gift. He wanted to contribute something pertaining to the Spirit, something related to the spiritual life and vitality of that body of believers. He wanted to contribute to their spiritual well-being. The spiritual gift of which the apostle speaks is probably the gospel. He's probably talking about a further explanation, an elaboration on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would assume that, we would understand that from what he says there in verse 15 when he says, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." We would also understand that from the fact that it is the gospel, it is the Word of God that God uses to grow the church. The spiritual growth, the spiritual vitality, the spiritual maturity of the church comes by means of the Word of God through the Spirit of God. And so this spiritual gift that the apostle desires to impart most likely has to do with further instruction concerning the gospel. And as we think of our own participation, as we think of the spiritual gift that we would impart, it would be either directly or indirectly related to the ministry of the Word in the life of the church. As Paul anticipated being among the saints in Rome, he longed to see them. He thought primarily in terms of imparting something of the truth of Christ that they might be more firmly rooted and built up towards Christ-likeness. And Paul serves as a model for us. And the intent is that we should follow in his footsteps. The Apostle Paul many times said, "The things that you have seen in me, do." And there were often many situations when Paul would speak biographically, when he would speak of his own experience. He wasn't just telling a story. He was teaching by way of example. And so even here, as Paul describes his own heart and his own desire with respect to the Roman saints, he's teaching by example. He's calling us to follow in his footsteps. As Paul desired to participate with the saints and impart to them some spiritual gift, so also should we. The call is to follow in his footsteps in respect to this matter of the primary character of our participation with the assembly. That being contribution rather than simply consumption. Now, of course, immediately we would object and we would say, but wait a minute. This is Paul you're talking about. He's Paul. I'm not. Well, that's true. He is Paul. He did see the resurrected Christ. He was given glorious revelations to impart to the church. That's all true. But consider this. It's the same Spirit that indwells you that indwelled Paul. And it's the same Word that you preach that he preached. The same Word informs you. So the reality is that as a Spirit-indwelt, Word-supplied believer, you have at your disposal everything required for contributing to the spiritual upbuilding of the body of the assembly. Not one of us can say, "I don't have what it takes," because it is supplied to us by way of the Spirit and the Word. And when we think in terms of the spiritual growth of the body, it is through our participation and our contribution. It's through the participation and contribution of the members of the body that this growth takes place. Keep your finger there in Romans and just flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. Paul speaks of this whole reality more specifically, with more detail here in Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 15, he's talked in the previous verses about the ministry of the Word and the life of the church. That ministry is aimed at equipping the saints for the work of ministry until we all attain to the stature of the fullness of Christ formed in us. So he goes on in verse 15. He says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Do you see what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying? That as each member of the body, as each one that God has placed in that local assembly, is exercising its Spirit-empowered, Word-informed responsibility, contributing to the spiritual life of the assembly, the body grows itself up in love. He says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're growing up into Christ. We're doing so by the power of the Spirit. But it is through the contributing efforts of each and every member of the body. It's not just the spiritual leaders, the pastor, the elders. It's not just the Sunday school teachers, the small group leaders. Every one of us. And I would say even to you young people, you're probably sitting there and thinking, "Oh, here's another sermon for the adults." No, I'm talking to you too. especially as you are reaching a point where you're maturing in your thinking and you're taking ownership of Christ for yourself. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, if God has brought you to Himself through faith in Christ, then you also are equipped to contribute to the spiritual growth and vitality of the body. And as you continue to grow and to mature, you find your place in the local assembly. You are the next generation of leadership, of ministers in the life of the church. The best time to begin preparing for that is now. Now, the thing is, it's true that not every member contributes in the same way, to the same degree. I mean, if we think in terms of the analogy of a body, we've got all of these members. All of them contribute to the health and the well-being, the prosperity of the body, but not all of them contribute in the same way, to the same degree. The hand doesn't contribute to the same way the ear contributes. The foot doesn't contribute the same way that the mouth contributes, but they all contribute. And when we think in terms of our fingers, the thumb doesn't contribute in the same way that the pinky finger does, but they all contribute. It is true that there is distinction within the body, and there are particular abilities that are given and roles to be played in the life of the church. That's all recognized. But the reality is that every member plays a part. Everyone has the opportunity and the responsibility to contribute. And the contribution comes primarily out of our own spiritual growth. The contribution that we are making is not necessarily a contribution of doing something. It's rather a contribution of being something. It's not just about what we're doing. It's about what we're being. Namely, Christ-like. We're contributing to the spiritual vitality and the growth of the church through our own spiritual growth. We're modeling Christ-likeness. As we interact within the assembly, as we participate in the life of the assembly, we are putting Christ on display. You remember on Mother's Day, I drew the analogy and spoke in terms of the body gathered as a divine drama. That when we are together, it's as it were the divine drama of redemption is being played out, and every member of the assembly belongs to the cast. Every one of us is fulfilling a role. It's not just those who are playing the music, those who are doing the preaching. It's every single one of us. We're putting Christ on display. And in terms of this participation in the assembly, contributing to the spiritual growth and development of the assembly, we're modeling Christ-likeness. We're showing forth Christ in some measure, to some degree. That's what you're doing. Or that's what you're supposed to be doing. When you walk through those doors on Sunday morning and you begin to enter in and participate with the assembly, you're putting Christ on display. Most basically, you're putting Christ on display simply by being here. You're demonstrating that the things of Christ and the people of Christ are important and they have a priority. You're making choices. You're saying, okay, because of the importance, because of the priority of Christ and His honor through the life of the assembly, I'm going to church this morning. I'm not going here or I'm not going there. Just by your presence here, you are participating in this, contributing to the life of the body. You're an encouragement just by sitting there. I mean, I'm glad to see you. And so are others. And in a church this size, you look across this room, you know who's here and you know who's not. And when you see that a person is here, you may not consciously think, oh, that's such an encouragement to me. But if you look across the room and after a couple of weeks you don't see them, then there's concern. So you begin to contribute simply by your presence, but then by the way in which you interact with one another, taking a genuine interest in one another and a concern for one another, not just at a material temporal level, but at a spiritual level. You're modeling Christ-likeness. And then, as you have opportunity, you're mentoring in Christ-likeness. You speak of Christ. It may be in a conversation, and someone is sharing with you a concern. And in the course of that conversation, you bring the truth of Christ to bear on it. You encourage them with the reality of Christ's faithfulness and His wisdom and His goodness and His trustworthiness, or whatever the case might be. You're mentoring them in Christ-likeness. Now, the thing is, if we are to contribute, if we are to bring a contribution to the life of the church, then we must what? We must prepare, right? We're having a potluck here on Sunday morning. If you're going to have something to offer on Sunday morning, you have to prepare it the day before. And if we are going to come to the assembly and have as our primary frame of mind contributing to the life, the spiritual growth and development of the body, we must prepare. We've got 6 days to do it. Every day, pursuing our own personal spiritual growth. Every day pursuing our own personal spiritual growth in order to contribute to the growth of the body, that we may model Christ-likeness and mentor in Christ-likeness, that we may contribute to the growth of the body, not merely by adding more Christ-likeness, but by multiplying Christ-likeness as others look and listen and learn from us. This is about discipleship and discipling one another, modeling for one another the reality of Christ. The thing we must remember is that your personal spiritual growth is not a private matter. Your personal spiritual growth is not a private matter. It's not just about you. It's about us. And ultimately, it's about Christ. Your personal spiritual growth is a key, essential aspect of the spiritual growth and vitality of this assembly. A vital assembly is comprised of what? Vital members, right? Now, when we think in terms of various contributions, there are contributions that are weightier than others. That personal word spoken in private in a conversation is not as weighty as the proclaimed word of God to the entire body. And yet, it has its place, it has value, it is significant. And so from Paul's example, we learn that as we participate, as we anticipate participation with the assembly, we are to think primarily in terms of contributing to the spiritual vitality of the body. We're to think in terms of contribution rather than consumption. And with this perspective, we come to the assembly looking primarily to give and not simply to give. Our orientation as we approach the church is rather than a needs orientation, it is a service orientation. Our orientation is not about getting my needs met. My orientation is about serving those around me. We are here to serve rather than to be served. And this is a challenge. It's a challenge in our individualistic Western culture. You know, the Western culture tends to be very individualistic in its focus. You know, it's about me, myself, and I. Unlike other cultures that are more focused on the group, it's also a challenge in our consumer-oriented culture and society. We live in a culture, in a society of consumers. We're bred that way. And we're led that way continually. We're bombarded with messages about consumption, about having this and having this and having this. And we oftentimes carry that mentality into the church. And our orientation as we approach the church and participate in the church is, I have a set of I've felt needs. I have these needs that I've identified, and I'm simply looking to the place where I can go and have them met. But from this passage and others like it, and from the whole focus of the gospel, we would understand that that's not to be our orientation of thought as we approach the church. It's not to be about having my needs met. It's about serving. It's about giving rather than simply getting. Now, this doesn't mean that we are never served. It doesn't mean that we do not have needs. It is our nature to be needy. We are by nature needy creatures, right? Totally dependent creatures. We have nothing in and of ourselves. We are constantly in need. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, who meets the need? Where do we look to have our needs met? Who meets our needs? Christ does. Our needs are met in Christ. Christ meets all of our needs. And if we have Christ, we have all we need. Do you have Christ this morning? Then you have all you need. Every need you have is met in Him. You are complete in Christ. Christ is your all in all. And so if we feel needy, where do we look? We look to Christ. We don't look to the people. We don't look to other people. We don't look even to the church to meet our needs. We look to Christ. Now, it may very well be that Christ will use people and the church to meet our needs. In fact, He's called us to do that. What does He say? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. But notice the language. He doesn't say, look to those around you to bear your burdens so that they can fulfill the law of Christ. He doesn't say it that way. He says, bear one another's burdens. Give yourself in service to minister to others and fulfill the law of Christ. And I will meet your needs, possibly through them. We don't look to the church, we look to Christ. When we look at the church, when we look at one another, we look to give. We look to give out of what Christ has provided to us. We look to serve. Again, it's not that we are never served, that we do not receive. We do. But our receiving is the backflow of the wave of service. You know, we've all been out to the ocean. We've seen the waves come crashing up on the sand, and then they recede back into the ocean. And it's a picture of that wave coming in is our participation in the local assembly. And that backflow is the blessing that comes from our service. Paul was anticipating receiving. He says there in verse 12, I may impart a spiritual gift to you to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The apostle was anticipating receiving a blessing from being amongst the Roman saints. There was a mutual encouragement that would come as he was among them, serving them. He serving them, they serving him. He imparting truth to them, and they receiving it. When each member of the assembly participates this way, the life of the assembly becomes a network of growth-enabling contributions. That's what you have here. We have a network. We don't simply have a single line of ministry going on, being given and received. No, there's this network of service that links us together. Each body member fulfilling its role to the building up of the body. I just want to give you three implications of this as we close this morning. There's three things that we must do if we are to live this out in our own experience and as a body. Obviously, the first thing is we must pray. We must pray God to equip us by His Spirit through His Word with spiritual growth that we may then contribute to the growth of the assembly. The first step in obedience to the gospel is always prayer. The first step of obedience to the gospel is always prayer. And in this instance, it is prayer that God would equip us by His Spirit through His Word to grow spiritually, that we might have that to contribute to the life of the assembly. It becomes, for ourselves, our most basic prayer. Lord, grant to me the knowledge of Your will and the power of Your Spirit, that I might honor You by reflecting Christ, showing forth Christ in my life together with my brothers and sisters. Your personal spiritual growth is not a private matter. It is a key element to your effective participation in the assembly. So pray God grow you. And then, secondly, pursue. Not only are we to pray this, but then we are to pursue it. We are to pursue the word and prayer, the two primary elements by which we are equipped to grow, the word of God through the Spirit of God. We must be a people in the word, not just once a week on Sunday, not just a couple of times or when we happen to think of it, but habitually, as a habit, as a pattern of life, as a discipline, daily in the Word of God. I trust that that is your practice when it comes to the Word of God. That just as you go to the table to feed your body, you go to the Word to feed your soul. And then to prayer. As you hear God speak and you understand something more, the truth of Christ, you understand something more of what God has called you to in Christ, you're then on your knees in prayer that God would work it into your hearts and into your minds. Prayer is a discipline. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is not easy. Prayer is easily neglected. You'll find many challenges to keep you from praying. But pray. Be on your knees before the Lord. For yourself, and then thirdly, for one another. Not only to pray, not only to pursue, but promote. Pray the ministry of the Word. Pray spiritual growth, not only for yourself, but for all the members of the assembly. This becomes our most fundamental concern for one another. Our number one prayer request for one another is, God, grant to them, grant to all of us together, the ministry of Your Word, the knowledge of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit, that we might walk in the way of Christ, that we might come together as an assembly and find this mutual encouragement as each one of us imparts that spiritual gift, that word of the gospel, whether it's a word that's spoken or a word that's embodied in our actions, in our attitudes. Grant to us this work that we might manifest Christ, that we might impart this significant spiritual contribution for the building up of the body of Christ, that we might grow more fully into the likeness of Christ. The Christian's life is largely about participation with other believers. It's not something that we live in isolation. We are members of the body of Christ. We are members of the household of God. We are members of the house of God. Effective participation with the assembly is primarily about contributing rather than consuming. And the contribution that we make is a spiritual one. It's the contribution of a Christ-like life, speaking the gospel in body as well as in word. And our prayer is that God would grant to us to continually and increasingly effectively participate in this way in the assembly. Let's pray. Father, You've brought us together as a body. You've knit us